Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that through your Son, you dwell within your people. We pray that this truth this morning will both encourage us and renew us and help us to remain faithful to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're starting a new series this morning over the next three Sundays about what it means to be united with Christ. The truth about the Lord Jesus indwelling his people is a truth that I believe can transform our lives. When you read the New Testament, you may come across a little phrase that you just skip over. It's repeated many times, and the phrase is this: in Christ. If I can encourage you that every time you read your New Testament and you see that little phrase, in Christ, that you just stop for 5 seconds and think about what it's actually saying, then I hope that the series has done its job. But it appears in many verses. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2 says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, 3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's a phrase that comes up constantly in the New Testament. The phrase is small, so it can be missed. We can just read it and move on. But its smallness hides its importance, and its repetition highlights its value to the Christian life. In looking at this truth, I want to emphasize that the person, Jesus Christ, dwells in his people through the Spirit, and that we dwell in him. So there's a mutual indwellingness. This is a true and real indwelling of Jesus the Messiah in his people, individually and corporately. You could say that Jesus comes and makes his home in us. And a good place to start, I believe, is in John's Gospel. I think there's a foundation laid in these particular chapters, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And the context of those chapters is that Jesus is about to go to the cross. So he wants to prepare and comfort his disciples. He wants to reassure them that in him leaving, particularly after the resurrection, that he's not going to leave them as orphans. As he says in verse 18 of chapter 14, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. In comforting his disciples with the truth of his leaving, he tells them that they will be better off because he will send them another advocate or counselor. But before he tells them about this counselor, he comforts them with the truth that they will know through his death and resurrection that the Father is in the Son and that the Son is in the Father. Look at verses 10 and 11. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak by my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Now, Jesus is saying more than I represent the Father, like an ambassador represents his or her country. This truth about Jesus and his relationship with the Father is far more grand, far more awesome, because Philip asks Jesus to show them the Father. What does Jesus say in verse 9 of chapter 14? Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, there's no way that I can say, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. Or if you've seen my children, you have seen me, because all my children are far better looking than I am. Here, there is a unique relationship between Jesus and the Father. There is a mutual indwelling of the Father and the Son. Because notice how Jesus uses the in language to describe his relationship with the Father in verse 10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me. The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who's doing his work. So there's a mutual indwelling between the Father and the Son, where there's no compromise of identity, either of the Father or the Son. They don't merge into one another like a merger of a company, but mutually indwell in each other. And this sort of language the Apostle Paul uses to describe his relationship with Jesus in his letter to the Galatians. This is where Paul gets very personal about his relationship in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says this, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice that this relationship is expressed in terms of identification with Christ. Christ was crucified, but so was I with Christ. Christ is alive, and he now lives in me. I now live for Christ because of Christ. So Christ's indwelling in us mirrors the Father's indwelling in the Son and the Son indwelling in the Father. The disciples will come to know this truth because of Jesus' resurrection. Going back to John 14, verses 19 to 20, he says this, before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. So suddenly it's gone bigger, hasn't it? We've gone from the Father indwelling the Son indwelling the Father, but now the Son indwells his people, and we indwell in him. It's an amazing idea, more than idea, an amazing truth. How do we know that Christ will indwell his people? Well, because he makes a promise in verse 23 of chapter 14. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Notice that the Lord doesn't say we'll make our house with them, but our home. And there's a difference, isn't it? I can be in my house because I, meaning that I'm in a building, or I can be in my home, which speaks of relationships. When the Father and the Son dwell in their people, it's not a home invasion. It's an establishment of a relationship. Now, some might think this means that at the end of time, when Jesus returns, God will dwell with his people, and maybe that's the case. I don't want to deny that. But it doesn't exclude that God indwells his people today. Paul tells the Corinthians, talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit as the advocate. So it's through the Holy Spirit that Christ Jesus comes and dwells in us and in his church. So it's all linked together. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, in one sense, dwells in each and every one of us and in his church. That's why the Holy Spirit is sometimes called the Spirit of God and at other times the Spirit of Christ. We see this in Romans 8 and verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Excuse me. So the biblical truth is that through the Spirit, Christ Jesus lives in you, and you live in Christ. Now, this is a spiritual reality which must be taken hold by faith and lived out. The problem is, I don't think we do live it out. I don't think we think about what it means to be in Christ. We don't realize the power that God has given us through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Do we really realize and understand that every Christian has Jesus dwelling in them? It's pretty amazing. And I think we will see as we go on in this series the huge consequences for the way that we think about ourselves and how we live. Because of our union with Christ by faith, you, Christian, are connected to Christ. All that Christ has done, all that Christ is doing, and all that Christ will do is lived out in you through his Spirit. Now, it's a challenging concept, isn't it? I mean, what illustration will do justice to this truth? I'm going to do a lot of weak attempts at this illustration. Try this, just to sort of get our minds into some sort of gear. in looking at our own experience. Being in Christ is like, use the word is like, being in a car. You are in the car, and where the car goes, you go. Where the car turns, you turn. Where the car stops, you stop. However, the person driving is Jesus, okay? So make sure you understand that bit. But it's that concept of being in something and being in one sense, not controlled by it, but as it moves in one way, you move in the same way. It is a weak illustration because you don't have a personal relationship with a car, or no normal person has a relationship with a car. I know some people do have a relationship with cars, but we won't go down that track. But what other illustrations could bring out this truth about our union with Christ? Well, the Apostle Paul uses the illustration of marriage in chapter 5 of Ephesians. But I think we miss what he's actually saying because we talk too much about marriage and we miss the point in verse 32, which says this, "This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church." So it's that union that he's talking about. There's something about marriage that points to the union of Christ with his church, be it the intimacy, the relationship. I mean, Paul also uses the illustration of the body with the head in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head," that is Christ, "from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supported ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So as we grow, we grow because we are connected to Christ, who's our head. I mean, how more personal can you get between your body and your head? If you lose your head, you lose your life. And that's what the issue with indwelling and connectedness with Christ is. But Jesus does use an illustration in chapter 15, which is the vine and the branches, to depict our relationship with him. So in this first idea, I really want to encourage you to be reminded that when you see the phrase "in Christ," it's a reminder that Christ, Jesus, dwells in you. But there's also an aspect where we also dwell in Christ. We are so connected to Christ that what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do affects us and shapes us. He has made his home in us. And now the question is, are we at home with Jesus? The phrase that Jesus will use is, "Will you remain in me?" John in 1 John used the word "abide." So are we at home with Jesus? Now, Anna, my wife, loves gardening. And if you've been to our place recently, you would have seen the fruits of her labour. And if you haven't been to our place, please come and see the fruits of our labour. Her labour, not our labour. I just admire her labour. And Nicholas, our son, seems to have that sort of green thumb because he's taken up the hobby of bonsai trees, where, of course, he just loves shaping them, forming them into whatever he wishes them to be. And even Annalia, our daughter, has now so many pot plants in her room, it's like a jungle. So for some reason, the gobbos love plants. But the challenge for any gardener is to keep your plants alive and thriving. And when it comes to plants, I have a very basic botanical understanding. I know there are things called roots, that they are in the ground and the plant draws water and nutrients from the soil. And I know that branches gain their nutrients and their life from either the trunk or the stem of a plant. And if you break the branches off, the branches die. So the Lord Jesus, in describing the relationship that we have with him, describes it as branches attached to a vine. Look at chapter 15, verses 1 to 2. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful." What the Lord Jesus is saying is that he is the source of our life and the source of our fruitfulness. Look at verses 4 and 5. "Remain in me as I also remain in you." There's the sort of in language there. "No branch can bear fruit by itself, but it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Now again, no illustration is perfect, but think of your relationship with Jesus in this way. I'm just going to move from the vine and the grape the vine and the branches to this idea. When your mum was pregnant with you, her life was your life. Her energy was your energy. And what she ate not only affected her, but affected you. And of course, you paid her back by kicking and all that sort of stuff because she said, don't eat that spicy food. In the same way, we are intimately dependent as Christians on being in Christ or remaining in Christ or abiding in Christ. We can't imagine that we can grow as Christians without being in Christ. It's impossible. You must be in Christ to receive all the benefits of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. In the same way that you receive all the benefits of being in your mum when you were in the room, when you were in the womb. Just like the branch that is connected to the vine naturally produces fruit, just like the unborn child connected to its mother naturally grows, so the Christian connected to Christ by faith and through the Spirit will produce fruit, will grow. Jesus says that in verse 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So Jesus is the source of our life. Jesus is the source of our fruitfulness. Being in Christ is absolutely essential. It is because Christ is the power by which you and I, as his people, are able to live to his honour and to his glory. To be disconnected from Christ means death. As he says in verse 6, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire and burnt. It's a tragic end. So this passage encourages us not only to embrace the truth that Jesus is in us and we in him, but to continue to live that out. And to actually show that we remain in Christ or abide in Christ to be fruitful in our lives, we must show some evidence. And what is the evidence that shows that we are remaining or abiding in Christ? It's obedience. Obedience to his command to love one another. Look at verses 9 to 11. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So, if we are in Christ, then we will love Christ and obey his command to love one another. And if we love Christ and obey his command, then we prove that we are in Christ. Being in Christ gives us the power and the ability to obey, and being obedient actually displays that Christ is in us. All this proves that Christ is not only at home in us, but we are also at home in him. It is a concept, an idea that I think can be very challenging because it's not something that we think about. To imagine, maybe that's the wrong word, to believe, to hold on to the truth that Christ Jesus dwells in me and that I dwell in him through the Spirit and by faith. If you want to explore this, and as I've been looking at this particular theological concept, I think there is the foundation in John chapters 14 to 17. If you read those chapters, and then if you go to 1 John, you will see echoes of what Jesus is saying in those chapters, where Jesus talks about remaining, 1 John talks about abiding. I'm absolutely convinced that as we have the opportunity to explore this glorious truth, that this will just open up God's word to you. And in the next sermon, we will explore how this truth enables us to say no to sin and to live for Christ. So, Christian, know that Christ indwells you through his Spirit. And because of that, you have eternal life and you have the power to honor and please God. Christianity is not a religion, but an intimate relationship where Christ has not only just died for you, risen for you, ascended for you, but you have died, you have risen, you have ascended. Not only does he sit on his throne, the right hand of God, but you sit with him. Christ indwells you, empowers you, and enables you through his Spirit to become more and more like Jesus. I am convinced that this truth will open up God's word to you in ways that you've never known. So, if as you're reading the New Testament, you come across the phrase in Christ, in Jesus, and you stop for a few seconds, I'm really happy about that. Just to make you look at the context. May I encourage you to keep thinking about what does it mean in your life to have Christ dwell in you? Like a branch, understand, like a branch that is connected to the vine, or like an unborn child connected to its mother, you, Christian, are connected to Christ, and Christ is connected to you through the Spirit and by faith. May that truth just take hold of your heart and your mind and your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is at times challenging to think about this glorious truth that you, Lord Jesus, dwell in us, both individually and corporately as your church. We pray, Lord, that this truth will truly take hold of our lives, our hearts, our minds, that it'll shape us in a way that, Lord, honours you and pleases you, that empowers us to be able to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. As we work through this wonderful truth, we pray that you'll open our hearts and minds to it and help us, Lord, to even go deeper into it personally. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.